But it is a blessing to be back with all. And if you could open up with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13. And so when I was asked to come and preach, I wasn't really thinking about the calendar and the fact that Christmas is in a week and a half. So when I send my sermon text, so for next week I'll be preaching on Psalm 11. So if people are coming anticipating a Christmas sermon next week, it may not be as Christmassy, but I believe you guys have a Christmas Eve service, so James is going to take care of that if I understand correctly, so you can hear it then. So I apologize beforehand. Many years ago, I was preaching in Massachusetts, and someone came and visited us the Sunday before Christmas, and I preached through a book of a Bible, and I don't stop for anything. So, and I was preaching on that day on Timothy, the chapter about the qualifications for an elder, and it didn't go well with this guest, because he was like, I expected a sermon about baby Jesus. And I was like, well, I'm sorry, and I explained to my method of preaching. But anyhow, so I apologize beforehand, but I do ask that you still come, even though I will not preaching a typical Christmas sermon. So Psalm 13, let us hear God's word together. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Look and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I've overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice, and I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask that as we come to your word this morning, we pray, O God, that you would be exalted, that Christ would be lifted up on high, and that your Spirit would guide both the hearer and the preacher in all truth. Help me, O God, to preach your word with clarity and with soundness. And Father, we ask that by all means, if there's any who do not know you, they might come to know you this morning. Father, we commit these things into your care. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the movie rendition of The Lord of the Rings, Return of the King, there was a scene where the vast armies of Mordor are aggressively making their way to Minas Tirith. Gandalf the White goes before Denethor, the steward of Gondor, with Pippin, the Hobbit, and pleads with Denethor to call for help. Gandalf states, "You still have friends. You're not alone in this fight. Send word to Theoden of Rohan, light the beacon." But whether it was due to a thirst for power or the despair of the loss of his son Boromir, Denethor refused to do anything. Now, by contrast, as you will see from our psalm today, that when David pleads with his covenant God and pours forth his prayer to him, David has confidence that the Lord will respond. Now, for those of you who like an outline, my first point is passionate plea. Point number two, purposeful petitions. And third, profound praise. You got that? Passionate plea, purposeful petitions, and profound praise. So first, passionate plea. Listen again to the first couple of verses here. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Notice here how David says how long four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? You can hear in his words, his plea to God, the passion in what he is saying and bringing forth his petition before his God. Now, the psalm here in these first couple of verses starts on a downer, but you will see that it will end on a high note, that it will end in the praise of God. I will sing to Yahweh, is how it ends. But it begins with a how long. A how long. So it starts with a passionate plea, but will end in profound praise. How long, O Yahweh? Can you hear David's passion there? O Yahweh. Now, you may have not thought about it because we probably do this instinctively. But the very word or very letter O in this context is often used as an exclamation. Oh no, right? You can hear the passion there. Oh no, why did that happen? Oh wow, right? There's passion, there's exclamation going on there when O is used. But then notice who David is addressing. It's not just simply, oh, it's, oh, Yahweh. David uses God's covenant name. Now, in your translation, depending what I'm using, the Legacy Standard Bible, you might have Lord in all caps, L-O-R-D on all caps. My translation says Yahweh there, and that is the Hebrew word for God, for God's name, Yahweh. In our English translations, usually they have Lord in all caps. So when you hear Yahweh, if you're looking at your translation, Lord in all caps is the word that is there. But Yahweh is God's covenant name. And David uses God's covenant name in the major sections in this psalm. Notice again, he starts off in verse 1, O Yahweh. And then the next section, starting in verse 3, he will say, O Yahweh, my God. And then in the last section, in verse 6, he says, I will sing to Yahweh. So that covenant relationship that David has with God is the foundation and the basis of this psalm. It is the foundation and basis of his plea. So while you can hear his passionate plea, he is pleading with his covenant God. He's not pleading with someone who's far off, but someone who is near and in which he is in covenant with. How long, O Yahweh? How long, the text goes on, how long will you hide your face from me? How long will you forget me forever? Now this is interesting. The text says, how long will you forget me forever? Now, does God ever forget? We may forget, and there are some diseases that one experiences which causes one to forget. We often joke that, you know, I'm getting older and I'm forgetting things, and sometimes it does come with age. But is God that way? Is God a mere creature that he forgets? And the answer, of course, is no. But then the question asks, well, what's going on here? Why would David say, will you forget me forever? Well, this is an expression of God's action. In these words, David is trying to express something that God is doing or God is not doing. God cannot forget like we do. But when a man forgets, what does it mean? What behavior is demonstrated? Well, sometimes forget means simply that there has not been a certain action that has taken place. Dad, you forgot to pick me up at the library. You forgot to pick me up after school. Or, I don't know why I'm picking on husbands, but husbands, why didn't you get blah, blah, blah? Why did you forget to pick up blah, blah, blah at the supermarket? Now, wives, you've never had to say that to your husbands, have you? I hear some ladies laughing. I don't hear any of the men laughing, but we do. And what does that mean? It just means that there's been inaction. They didn't pick up what they were supposed to or whatever it might be. And so in our human terms, when we use you forgot, it implies inaction. And so in David's mind, God has not taken action concerning his circumstance. But notice the contrast here in Psalm 13 with what David says in Psalm 139. Listen to these words of David. O Yahweh, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Now, hearing that, does it sound like God forgets David? No, God knows David. In fact, David says in the psalm, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. So David knows God knows him, but in this particular context, when he says, you will forget me forever, he is speaking to God's inaction concerning his particular circumstance, or the perceived inaction. Notice the text goes on, how long will you hide your face? Now this second half of the verse really parallels the first half of the verse. In Hebrew poetry, they use parallelisms as their method of writing. So you have synonymous parallelism where the second line is similar to the first line. You have antithetical parallelism, which is the second line is opposite, and there's a few others. But it's really beautiful way they did poetry back then. So the second half, how long will you hide your face from me, is synonymous to the first half, will you forget me forever? So something similar is going on here. It's an expression of God's inaction or lack of action on God's part. Because again, God doesn't have a face. Children's Catechism, let's see if we know this. What is God? God is a, and I'm talking about the children's, not the Westminster. God is a spirit, and do you know the rest of the half? Do you remember that? You can say it if you want. That's right, and does not have a body like men. So God doesn't have a body, which means therefore God does not have a face. So how does David say, how long will you hide your face from me? Well, here's a big word for you. This is poetry going on here. Remember, the Psalms are poetry, and this is anthropomorphic. That was exhausting. Anthropomorphic language, which simply means that you're attributing human attributes to God in order to express something that God is or God is not doing. So hide your face in expression of the alienation of God, the alienation of God. So when God hides his face from you, it's an experiencing his alienation. That's what it is expressing. Today, we might use the expression turning your back on someone or turning your face away from someone, the idea of alienation. Now, in the scriptures, we have a contrast. We have hide your face, but then in the great benediction of Numbers, which I have right here in front of me, it says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Right? So there's a contrast. Hiding the face shine upon you. And what does the face shine upon you? It's an expression of God's blessing and God's favor. Okay? So there's a contrast here. So David feels or perceives that God has hidden his face from him. And then he goes on. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? So because he perceives God as forgetting him, because he sees God as turning his face from him or hiding his face from him, where is David to go? So he goes to himself. He goes and seeks his own counsel, which in this context is not a good thing. Him having to go to himself to find counsel is not a positive thing. David feels alone. He feels abandoned. He feels that God has forgotten him. So David goes to his own thoughts. And oh, where our thoughts can go when we feel abandoned. What ideas can run through our minds when we feel like we are forsaken? And I believe that this one man, the way he expressed this, this is William, I think it's William Plummer, the last name is Plummer, he says this, expresses this way, this verse. He says, how long shall I be distressed in mind? In the Psalter, the 1912 Psalter, it reflects a similar understanding. How long shall griefs distress me and turn my day to night? And no wonder other translations use different words here to try and capture what is going on. One translation has worry. Another translation has anxious or wrestle with my thoughts. So David here is in distress. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long? David goes on, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? We get a picture into David's circumstances, why he is pleading with Yahweh, why he is calling out to him, because his enemies are exalted over him. That idea of being exalted over him is the idea of them being lifted up, or as one translation says, triumph over me, or as the NET Bible says, gloat over me. So here is David, the king of Israel. And he is pleading, passionately pleading with the Lord, calling out to him, how long will you forget me? Well, point of application at this point, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have someone we can plead with. It is okay to express our struggles to our God. However, sometimes our pride keeps us from doing it, doesn't it? Maybe it's because of the office you hold in the church, or how you are perceived by other believers. Maybe there are some Christians who see you as mature and one that they can look to for strength. Or maybe you're the wife of an officer of the church, or you're a parent thinking you need to have it all together. Or you're a father who's supposed to be the spiritual head of the home, so you can't have struggles or doubts. Or simply the thought, well, since I am a Christian, I should not have struggles. Listen to how James Boyce brings this out when he states the following. We are not surprised to hear an unbeliever say, I am abandoned by God. But if any of us should admit to such feelings, many of our friends would look with disapproval at us, shake their heads, and wonder whether we are Christians. Beloved, God cares for you. So share your struggles with him. As Peter states, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Did you hear that? He cares for you. And let me ask those who are not Christians, do you know this one? Do you know Yahweh, the covenant God, whom you can plead with? Because he can be made known, or he can be known through Christ. Secondly, purposeful petitions, verses 3 and 4. Purposeful petitions. Look and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There are three imperatives in this verse 3. Now, imperatives, for those who may not be aware, is the mood of command. David is calling upon God to act. And he does so with confidence because by faith he knows that God is able and that God is willing. Look and answer. These are the first two imperatives. Look and answer me. Hear me, David says. Listen to me. Be attentive and hear my cries. Be attentive and take action to my plight. The third imperative is give light to my eyes. Give me life, David says, versus death in the next half of the verse. Similar language was used when Jonathan stopped to eat the honey on the road from battle. You heard from our Old Testament scripture reading this morning these words. Jonathan put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. When Jonathan tasted that honey, life and vigor was restored to him. His eyes brightened. David is asking for the same thing. He's asking that his eyes be brightened, that God would give light to his eyes so that he would have life and vigor. And notice his plea. Notice to whom he calls upon. Once again, he calls upon his covenant God. Oh, Yahweh, my God. Now, it's interesting here. I would say that Yahweh, by calling upon God's name, Yahweh, he is appealing to his willingness, God's willingness. What do I mean by that? You see, Yahweh is God's covenant name. David is in a covenantal relationship with Yahweh. And that is foundational to what David is asking from him. And so he can appeal in calling upon his name Yahweh. He is appealing to Yahweh's willingness to help David because of that covenant relationship. But secondly, also notice the words, my God. God, I believe here, is referring to, and David is appealing to, Yahweh's ability. The Hebrew word here is Elohim. Elohim. So the word translated God here is Elohim, which we also find in the first chapter of Genesis. What is happening in Genesis chapter 1? God is creating the heavens and the earth. And how does the verse start? Genesis 1 starts this way. In the beginning, God, that is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. And then it goes on to talk about God creating. In fact, around 9 times in the first chapter of Genesis, we have this phrase, then God said, and it was so. Then Elohim said, and it was so. So what do we learn from that in Genesis chapter 1? Is that when God is used, when Elohim is used, it is speaking to God's ability, God's strength. And so here in Psalm 13, David appeals not only to the covenant relationship that he has and God's willingness to help him, but he also appeals by the words, my God, God's ability to help him. Well, what are the reasons for David's appeal? Why is he appealing to God to look and answer me, to give light to my eyes? Well, notice verse 4, lest my enemies say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice that I am shaken. So there are two reasons given for David's appeal. The first is lest I sleep the sleep of death. Or to put it bluntly, lest I die. Secondly, his reasons for his appeal is lest my enemy says. And what are the enemies saying? I have overcome him. That is, I have been victorious over David. The Christian Standard Bible captures this well by saying, I have triumphed over him. David's enemies are rejoicing over them defeating him. Listen again to our text. Lest my adversaries rejoice. Rejoice over what? That David is shaken. That David has been moved. One commentator suggests that this language here, that the enemies are saying that I am shaken, that it's a euphemism for death, lest they rejoice over his death, or you can understand that as being defeated. His enemies are rejoicing over their defeat of David. David's purposeful petitions teaches us that God is not only able, but willing to hear and answer the prayers of his beloved children. So thirdly, profound praise. verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. How is David's praise displayed and demonstrated here in these verses? Well, it's first demonstrated by trust. Secondly, demonstrated by rejoicing. And thirdly, demonstrated by singing. So first, it's demonstrated by trust. I have trusted in your loving kindness. And whom does David trust? He trusts in Yahweh. And he trusts in Yahweh's loving kindness. Now, interesting here is loving kindness comes from the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. And some of you might be familiar with that word, but it's in reference to God's covenant love. But I have trusted in your covenant love. I have trusted in your loving kindness. So he trusts, his praise is expressed in his trust in Yahweh, his covenant God, and his covenant God's love. Secondly, by rejoicing. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What part of David will rejoice? His heart. Now, again, we must understand that heart in the Hebrew mind is not just the beating organ. It's not just the emotions, but it's the whole person. David's whole person, his whole being rejoices in Yahweh. And what does he rejoice in? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Now, the immediate context is his deliverance from his enemies. But no doubt David would have rejoiced over the salvation he had from his own sin. And then thirdly, we see his trust, his praise being displayed by his singing. By his singing. I will sing to Yahweh. Again, to whom is he singing? He is singing to Yahweh. He is lifting up his praise to Yahweh in song. Appealing again to God's covenant name and that relationship he has. Singing is a good thing. It's a good way to express our praise to God. David was a man and he sung to his covenant God. And so, men, I encourage you to sing with all your heart praises to God when we sing songs of praise to God in the worship service. Well, what's the reason for his praise? What is his reason for trusting in Yahweh, for rejoicing in Yahweh, so singing to Yahweh? It's because of how God has dealt with him. Second half of verse 6 here. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. He has dealt bountifully with me. This is how God has dealt with him. Bountifully. That is, in no small measure. We think of a farmer coming in from his field or a person who has a garden and they'll say, well, we've had a bountiful crop of whatever the crop might be. Maybe a bountiful crop of corn or a bountiful crop of green beans. And what does that farmer mean by that or the gardener mean by that? That means that we've had a large measure of produce this year. Well, God has dealt bountifully with David, which is why he praises him. One person puts it this way regarding the word bountifully. That's a biblical term often referring to an abundant or generous giving, particularly in the context of God's provision or human charity. God has been gracious to David. He has provided him above and beyond what he could imagine. He, as one translation says, treated David generously. Have you noticed that Paul used similar language in Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm gonna turn there. You're welcome to turn with me there. And I'd like to read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 12, just to give context, but verse 14 will be the focus. But listen to what Paul says here, and then listen to the idea of a word being expressed for being no small measure, another word being expressed for bounty. Okay? I'm grateful, this is Paul speaking, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'm grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he has regarded me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And here we go, listen. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And the grace of the Lord was more than abundant. More than abundant. So like Paul, we too have reason for praise. Because like Paul, God has dealt with us. And he has showered his grace upon us. And the grace that we have received as Christians is more than abundant. It is to a great measure. So we have then looked at this morning the passionate plea of David, David's purposeful petitions, and David's profound praise. So let's look at just a couple of last points of application. Let our plea turn into praise by means of prayer. Gandalf the White's plea before the Steward of Gondor fell on deaf ears. But such is not the case for the believer in Christ. When we call out to the King of Kings, he answers. He turns our pleas into praise by means of prayer. Praise is befitting the child of God. Psalm 31, verse 1, the second half of the verse says, praise is becoming to the upright. Or, as another translation puts it, it is fitting for the upright to praise him. In the midst of your pleas with God, pray to your loving Heavenly Father so that your pleas will turn into praise. Every man, every woman, and every child's primary purpose or chief end is to what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our primary purpose in this life is to glorify God. And a big part of glorifying God is praise. So let me ask you, are you fulfilling your primary purpose? Are you engaged in what you were made for? Are you praising your Creator? This is possible through faith in Christ. So if you are outside of Christ, the only way you can fulfill the purpose in which you were created, that is to glorify God, you need to turn from your sins and with faith turn to Christ and depend upon Him to deliver you from your sins and the penalty of your sins and from the wrath to come. Turn from your sins and turn to God's only begotten Son. Leave your trespasses. Leave your sins. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For through Christ you can be lifted from your pitiful state and be engaged in the praise of our God. Beloved, one day you may suffer for Christ. Maybe that's the case right now. You have enemies all around you, mocking you for your faith. We're told in question 148 of the Orthodox Catechism, which is the baptized version of the Heidelberg Catechism, In the Orthodox Catechism, it says this: our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. Did you hear that, brothers and sisters? The devil, the world, and our own flesh never stop attacking us. David had his enemies around him. The psalmist, David said in the psalm, "How long will my enemies be exalted over me?" And for a time in this life, we have our enemies around us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what are you to do? What are we to do in the midst of such attacks? Well, like David, we are to trust in the loving kindness of our covenant God. Brothers and sisters, we are part of the new covenant. God is our God and we are His people. We can trust in His loving kindness. One of the great doctrines, one of the great attributes of God is His immutability. That's a big word to say, that God is unchangeable. And one of the things that He is unchangeable is in His love towards His people. God's love does not change for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is unchangeable. So you can trust in your covenant God, in His covenant loving kindness He has for you. We need to trust and follow the example of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusted Himself to the Father. Like the psalmist, Jesus, in the midst of His distress and in the mocking of His enemies, trusted Himself to His Father. And this is demonstrated in the words that He cried out on the cross. Do you remember what He said? He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." In the midst of His enemies mocking Him, rejoicing over Him, Jesus committed Himself to His Father. Well, He set forth the example for us. And Peter explains this well in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 25. And it's worth repeating here again, as our brother read it earlier on in the service. Listen to what Peter says in this verse in light of what we're talking about, or what we have talked about. "For to you this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return, while suffering He was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By His wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." What did Christ do? He kept entrusting Himself to the one, or to Him who judges righteously. Brothers and sisters, let us do the same. Beloved, entrust yourself to whom our Savior entrusted Himself, our Father who is in heaven. Let us pray.